Well, welcome to our Songs of Praise. Songs of Praise is a very popular and successful format, and it seems to me it is so because it combines two things that we very much enjoy, which is hearing stories and singing familiar hymns. And tonight we've invited six folk to tell stories of God's work in their lives, and we're going to sing some familiar words. As Yu Chang said well this morning, we sing familiar words, but this is a new song, because they're not novel songs, but let's pray that out of the freshness of God's grace in our lives, we can really enjoy singing these hymns together. So we're going to begin, and I'd like us just to take a moment or two to be quiet. Let's sense God's presence together as we begin. And then I'm going to read a short prayer, and together we're going to read some words of a psalm. So let's have a moment of quiet. This prayer comes from the ancient church of Syria, and with that in mind has particular poignancy. Lord God, open to us the sea of your mercy, and water us with full streams from the riches of your grace and the springs of your kindness. Make us a children of praise and heirs of peace. Kindle in us the fire of your love and strengthen our weakness by your power as we become close to you and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to read together some very familiar words from Psalm 40. And if you have a pew Bible near you, do feel free to share in this reading. We're going to read the first three verses and then verse 9 and 10. And if we read a verse alternate, myself and yourselves as a congregation. Psalm 40, page 566. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verse 9. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Amen. And that's the spirit of our evening as we come to give praise and to give testimony. And I'm going to invite Ruth Jeeves, to come first and introduce her hymn. Welcome, Ruth. Who a year ago could not be coming up to the front like this.
What?
Who a year ago could not be coming up to the front like
That's
this.
That's right. Right. Well, the hymn that I've chosen is one that's extremely familiar and one that whenever I sing it, I feel spiritually uplifted. And it's the hymn that starts, "O worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness." And Peter's going to put the verse up. And instead of going straight to the personal bit, I thought I'd talk a little bit about what the psalm is saying, what the hymn is saying, because it feels very much like a modern psalm, modern meaning the end of the middle of the 19th century. First of all, thou worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. I reckon that this is a list of lovely reflections and contrasts that come through this hymn. And the first contrast is God's glory and holiness that we see in that first verse. And the second contrast is us on our knees in obedience and humility. And then in verse 2, we have our burdens at God's feet, but God carrying them high on his heart. So we've got the high and the low, and the low and the high. And then in verse 3, we have our poor wealth. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou would reckon as thine. For truth in its beauty and love in its tenderness, these are the offerings to lay on his shrine. And I have to admit, I've had to think jolly hard exactly what that meant. My husband told me I wasn't giving a Bible study, but I have read quite a lot and asked friends. I don't know if the minister will agree. But the truth in its beauty and the love in its tenderness seems to be attributes of God. And instead of perhaps talking about ourselves when we pray, which we do a lot of course, I certainly do, we have to remember that we must offer gratefulness for God's beauty in truth, and the truth seems to mean, in this case, reliability, and also gratitude for the tender love that he shows us. So our things that we call poor wealth, that's one side of the coin, and the contrast is the beauty of God's truth and the love in its tenderness. And then in verse 4, we get on to some more contrasts. Tearful evenings, we've all had those sometimes, I'm sure. The contrast is the joyful morning. These, though we bring them in trembling and fearfulness, he will accept for the name that is dear. Mornings of joy give for evenings of tearfulness. And then trust for our trembling and hope for our fear. So we've got two more contrasts there. We've got the trembling, and then we've got the trust. We've got the fear, which is replaced by hope. Now to get to the more personal bit, which is the last line of the second verse, which is guiding thy steps as may best for thee be. Well, over a few weeks before Christmas and a week or two after Christmas, I was in hospital quite a number of weeks. And I did find Sundays a little bit difficult, so I tried to listen to a service on the radio. And on one occasion I was listening, I think it was a service from Christ Church in Oxford, and the hymn was this very hymn. And of course when it got to those lines about guiding our steps as may best for thee be, my ears pricked up. Of course, by the time I got further on to the hymn, I'd forgotten what those words were exactly, so I got my computer out, and I wrote them down somewhere then, and I kept saying them to myself, God can guide our steps as may best for me be. And at that stage, my steps were virtually useless, and I was going nowhere fast. And I was greatly moved by the line, and I repeated to myself many times, and I claimed it as a promise from God. And then I thought, well, just a minute, what I thought would be best for me would suit me better. But in fact, it said in this hymn, what he thought was best for me. And it was probably another 6 weeks before I was actually able to even anticipate that my future might be on my feet. But mercifully, with the help of various medications and the tender care of the medical profession, they found something that wasn't quite right in my back, and I'm here on my feet today. So that's really why I've chosen this hymn.
That's
have I said enough?
Thank you very much, Ruth. So let's join with Ruth in singing this hymn. Let's stand. Let's pray again for a moment. Let's kneel and adore him, for the Lord is his name. Living God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for these beautiful words that we've just sung, and thank you for Ruth's testimony of how you used those words in her life. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. You are the source of our joy, and tonight our desire is to celebrate that joy and to honour its origin in you. We do rejoice because you are a good God, holy, beautiful, faithful, true, perfect in all your ways. We do rejoice because you are a generous God, sharing your love, Father, Son, and Spirit, with the world that you have made. We rejoice because you are a self-revealing God who has chosen in grace to make your ways known and to invite us as your creatures to fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice because you are a forgiving God. And tonight we come as those knowing the good news that we can be washed clean by Christ, reconciled to you by his death and resurrection. And we rejoice because you are a victorious God, the one who has conquered Satan and evil and sin. Thank you for the joy that is ours in knowing you. And as we've already sung, so help us to offer our praise in words and in actions for your glory. Amen. Welcome to Gordon Bailey, who's going to introduce his hymn.
Thank you, Andrew. Good evening, all. There's only one page. Relax. In order to introduce this favourite hymn, I would like to share with you the story of my life. Three very short sections is all it will take. Section one will be a statement about setting the direction. Section two will be a verse of scripture about satisfaction in delivery. And section three will be the favourite hymn about security in death. So here is the story of my life. Section one, the statement, setting the direction. I was privileged to be brought up in a Christian home and was taken to church from an early age. I was a regular at Sunday school and always full of mischief. So I have much for which to be thankful to those dedicated teachers. I sat Bible exams for Sunday school. I sat Bible exams for Boys Brigade. And at the age of 14, having already made a decision to follow Jesus, I went through the waters of baptism in Victoria Place Baptist Church in Glasgow. The direction of my life was set. My trust would be in Jesus, the living Son of God. Section two, then, a verse of scripture about satisfaction in delivery. Psalm 71 and verse 5 says this: "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Often, I'm sure, I've disappointed my Lord and Master, but never has the sovereign Lord let me down. No, not once. The Lord indeed is always my hope, and all my confidence is in Him, and Him alone. And what He promises, He delivers. What He promises, He delivers. And He's been doing that for a long number of years now. Section 3, the favourite hymn about security in death. I have many, many favourite hymns, but this one just so well sums up my beliefs about life itself, especially the chorus, which refers to the risen Christ in these words: "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living." Excuse me. Life is worth the living just because He lives. The final verse always has me smiling. "And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives." My life story will then be over, but my eternal joy will just be beginning. Please enjoy singing this wonderful song. And if you haven't yet made it your own, then I strongly recommend that you give it careful thought and prayer. God gave His Son because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Do enjoy singing this. And as you do so, the evening offering will be uplifted.
I like enthusiasts, and Debbie Cochran is one of those enthusiasts. So when I put out a plea for songs, Debbie said, well, I've already submitted one, but here's another. She's not being greedy, she's being enthusiastic, and we honour that. And Ian's going to introduce it for her, and he's going to sing it to us.
Personal nature of a Christian's relationship with Jesus. I come to the garden alone.
Still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry.
The next contribution is by somebody who cannot be here, partly because of grandchildren, partly because they find it difficult to climb these stairs. It's a song chosen by Lorna Tatham, who is a very quiet lady who sits at the back on a Sunday morning, a very prayerful lady, a nurse for most of her professional life. And this is what she writes. In January 1987, I contracted flu, which within 2 months had turned into acute ME. By January 1988, my condition had deteriorated dramatically and I was hospitalised. My consultant told me some years later that for 3 months he thought I would not live. During this time, I had acute head, spinal, joint and muscle pain and double vision. I was unable to walk or sit up by myself and was mostly bedbound, so had to have a live-in nurse, home help, to run my home and care for my family. This experience lasted for 14 years with very slow improvement, until the Lord graciously fulfilled a prophecy given to me in 1988 that after a time he would totally heal me. He did so in December 2001, for which I never stopped praising the Lord. During this difficult time, I had to learn to trust the Lord for absolutely everything, especially for the physical strength to do even the smallest task. And this song has therefore become my fervent prayer. It will always be very important and emotional for me. Thank you for sharing it with me. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Let's stand to sing. We're going to turn to Scripture now and read from the New Testament, Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And then just a reflection on that reading this evening. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful,
But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the judgment than for you, at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is God's word to us. Saint Augustine of Hippo, in his Discourses on the Psalms, comments at one point, Love grows cold in the heart's silence. Love on fire, the heart's clamour. In other words, it says, we allow our hearts to speak out praise and thanksgiving, that love is rekindled. And that's our focus tonight. That's why we're having the songs of praise. And that's also at the heart of this story that we have just read. Luke chapter 10 paints a fascinating scene. It's a scene of commissioning and training and sending out mission apprentices. If you look back to chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, there, Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles. That word apostle means those who are sent. But here, in chapter 10, he sends out the 70 or the 72 others. It's interesting that in Genesis 10, what is known as the Table of Nations, 70 nations are named. 72, in fact, in the Greek version. And so it's reasonable to think that the 12, the mission of the 12, symbolizes outreach to Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the mission of the senti symbolizes Christ's vocation, announcing the kingdom of God to all the nations, as we were celebrating this morning. So here they are, novices going out in pairs, no doubt full of apprehension. Door-to-door evangelism is definitely not a thing of today's church. Sadly, perhaps left to the JWs and Mormons. But as a young Christian, maybe like some of you, I did a lot of door-to-door evangelism. It was terrifying. I used to go with a guy who would crack jokes just as the door was about to open, so that some unsuspecting house owner would meet two overly happy, simple-minded Christians. We were not overly happy, but we may have been simple-minded Christians. And we had some amazing responses. I'm not interested in Christianity, I'm an Anglican. I don't believe in God, I believe in evolution? Yes, evolution, that's what I believe in. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so here is Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, guiding, instructing, training, and it's advice that at times sounds distinctly alien to our culture. Don't take a purse or a rucksack or sandals. Don't greet anybody on the road. Find a person of peace. If they reject you in a certain village, then wipe the dust of that village off your feet. I know of one Baptist association down south, the Midland Association, where their core team spent a whole year meditating on this one passage every time they met for team meetings. For they recognized, in fact, that this teaching does actually capture some really important values for our understanding of mission. It's a call to embrace vulnerability. I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. It's a call to total dependency on God. Do not take a purse or bag or sandal. It's a call to single-mindedness. Don't get distracted with elaborate greetings. Twice over the last week, I have met members of the congregation on my bike, stopped to greet them, and then got totally soaked by rain that was just coming on. Thank you for those who greeted me. The key strategy is to find people of peace, the community doorkeepers, those who can give an introduction, just as Judy and Iska Rutema found spectacularly, as many of us know, in Papua New Guinea, when the tribal chief, the man of peace, introduced them to the tribe. And above all, it's a call to proclaim and to demonstrate the authority of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is near, so heal the sick and drive out the demon. And some amazing rural evangelism, probably it was in Samaria, this hostile territory, happened. And they returned, as we're returning tonight, full of stories. Stories of God's grace. They gave testimony, as we are doing tonight, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Wow, what a buzz. What energy, what encouragement, what happy authentication that God's kingly reign has finally drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself rejoices. And in some unusually intimate words, Jesus describes a vision in verse 18. He says, as he listens to these reports, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Perhaps echoing the words of Genesis 3, the serpent's head being crushed. Jesus too was full of joy by the Holy Spirit. But then, it's almost as if Jesus pauses. he makes a pronouncement. And it's this pronouncement I want to put as a centerpiece for our songs of praise tonight. And it's found in verse 20, where Jesus says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." These words are unique to Luke's gospel. They are not a rebuke. Jesus is not saying that their testifying and rejoicing is inappropriate. But he is gently reminding them that in all their legitimate excitement and enthusiasm for God's work, there is something foundational that must never be lost sight of, something we've already celebrated in the contributions that we've heard this evening. What ultimately matters, says Jesus, is not having experiences of spiritual power, but having the assurance of being eternally grasped by the grace of God. Far more important than powerful charisma is our relationship with God. Far more important than success, as Gordon was saying, is security in him. There's a contrast, there's an irony here. Yes, rejoice that Satan is falling from heaven. Rejoice far more that your names are written in heaven. Let's just take a moment before others contribute, just to turn this thought over in our minds. At first sight, Jesus' words may sound strangely narrow. They sound a bit like an endorsement of the personal piety and privatized religion for which evangelicals are so often criticized. Here are these 72 novice street pastors reaching out with the compassion of Jesus to ordinary people. People bound by evil are being set free. People troubled for years by disease like Lorna are being cured. It just really does feel like the Nazareth Manifesto coming true, doesn't it? Good news for the poor, freedom for captives, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. The kingdom of God is drawing near in the public square, and it really is good news. And now Jesus says, "But rejoice mostly, you disciples, that your names are written in heaven." So how are we to understand it? Well, it seems to me that the clue is in the words that follow. Interestingly, words that Fiona led us in a reflection over at our prayer meeting last Wednesday night, but in Matthew's parallel account. Look at verse 21. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Something is being said here, it seems to me, that is very simple and yet determinative for our whole outlook of Christian living and service. I confess, as I know my own heart, I need to hear these words regularly. I recognize in myself, and I occasionally recognize in others, the regular temptation to use busyness, to use ministry, to use a preoccupation with Christian service to avoid facing the realities and weaknesses and insecurities of my own life. Perhaps the most significant contribution of St. Anthony and the 4th century desert fathers was to model the need not to run away from ourselves. It was all very counterintuitive. They didn't go into the desert to escape. They went into the desert to face their darkness, to face their insecurities. Stay in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything. It was the discipline, says one writer of the Desert Fathers, that was designed to destroy illusions. The monks come to the desert to escape the illusory Christian identity proposed by the world, that is, dramatically and satisfying finding control for our own lives. Here is the antidote. Here is the discovery. Here is the path to identity. Preoccupation not with ourselves, not with our achievements, recognition, popularity, acclaim, but preoccupation with God. With his acceptance of who we are, little, weak, vulnerable, dependent children to whom the Father is pleased to reveal himself. Only by grace can we enter the kingdom. Only by grace can we live in the kingdom. Only by grace can we serve the kingdom. Only by grace can we proclaim the kingdom. Rejoice above all else that your names are written in heaven. It's all of grace. So this is not an encouragement to self-interest. It is a recognition that only out of a deep awareness of being held by the unconditional love of God can we be free to give ourselves away to a world in so much need. Jesus is saying it is all too easy to use particularly public ministry to bring affirmation. But it is an affirmation that properly only lies with the certainty that our names are written by God's grace in his book of life. We heard this morning about John Ross. Scots are also proud of another of their sons, Sir James Simpson, born in Bathgate, no less, the Edinburgh obstetrician and medical academic who famously discovered the anaesthetic properties of a substance called chloroform. James Simpson was a keen Christian. He was a member of the Free Church. Once, when asked what his greatest achievement was, he said, unassumingly and almost playfully, "It is discovering Jesus Christ as my Saviour." Rowan Williams, in a book on spirituality, says this: God asks not for heroes, but for lovers. God asks not for moral athletes, but for men and women aware of their need for acceptance by God, ready to find their selfhood in communion with the living God. Look as I end at verse 22 to 24. And as Fiona reminded us on Wednesday, these words have all the feel of John's gospel to them. It's a beautiful, remarkable description of the intimacy of the Father and the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. And it is out of that profound security and identity that Jesus was free to lay down his life for this world. And that's the principle. Jesus longs that these 72 apprentices and ourselves as apprentices tonight will learn. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. The source of our joy is Christ, and the source of our security and our praise this evening, as we're now going to sing, is his amazing grace and his amazing love. Amen. Alistair, over to you. Alistair is going to introduce our next song.
Okay, I didn't know that I'd be up here this evening at all, and I didn't really know that I was meant to say an awful lot at all, but I love the hymn by Charles Wesley called When I Survey the Wanderer's Cross, and it's a very profound meditation on the cross and what it means for us. And just as I was thinking about that this week, it came into my mind that we will only really understand the risen and exalted Jesus if we first and foremost understand the crucified Jesus. Jesus on the cross. He's what the Bible calls the Lamb upon the throne. And that is something that I guess that we could all know in a better and a deeper way, including myself. But I'm quite sure that if we want to participate fully in the hope of the risen Christ, then we need to understand the fact that there's something here that to the formerly religious is scandal and folly, and there's a different way to just formal religion that is based in the very depths of our being, that Christ comes and heals us and strengthens us and restores us so that we can be people who can move around in this world with power and conviction, not just being the same as everybody else.
Thank you so much, Augusta. Let's stand and sing. We sang it this morning, let's sing it even better tonight.
Seated. And just before our final contribution, let's have a prayer together again. Let's pray. This is a prayer written by a South African brother in Christ, and in some ways is a meditation on that final verse we've just sung. Lord, you ask for my hands, that you might use them for your purposes. I gave them for a moment and then withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper so that I may not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty, I closed them, for I did not want to see. You asked for my life, that you might work through me. I gave you a small part, that I might not be too involved. Father, forgive us our calculated efforts to serve you, only when it is convenient for us to do so, only in the places where it is safe to do so, only with those who make it easier for us. Father, forgive us. Re-root us in your grace. Renew us by your Spirit. And send us out in your name. Amen. Lewis had the misfortune to be chatting to me this week, and so I collared him and asked him for a final contribution. Lewis.
Yeah, I felt that since Andrew had taken time out to see me, I should probably say yes to that. So when he asked me to choose a song, I quite quickly said Amazing Grace, without really thinking why. So since then, I've been trying to work out why I do like it. I think it's, in my case, not so much a specific experience that I can remember, so much as just my general experience with God and what he continues to show me through his word. The man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, was, before his conversion, the captain of a slave trading ship. After his conversion, he went on to become a supporter of the abolition of the slave trade. And I think this hymn kind of shows signs of him kind of dwelling on that and being aware of all that God has done in his life. He wrote this quote, which you've probably heard before: "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." I think that resonates with most of us. I know that in the last few years, God has been doing a lot in my life, particularly in the last year here at uni, and much of that has been through this church, and especially through the Awake Bible study. But yeah, every time in the past when I've strayed from God and made bad decisions, and made a bit of a mess of my faith at times, he's always forgiven me, and he's always brought me back to him, and he's always blessed me through that. Even though I never deserved it. But at the same time, I know there's still a lot in me that's wrong and that needs changed. And thankfully, I know that he will do that and he'll continue to change me. One of the lines in the song says, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." I know that often I wrongly think that I've earned God's love, because when I do make a mess of things and sin against him, I feel like he must love me less or even not at all. But that would imply that he only loves me because I do good things and because I've earned that. But this song reminds me, and I need reminding, of the fact that it is only by his grace that I am saved. The song says it's grace that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you, Lewis, and thank you, David and Glenna, for playing tonight. So let's stand and sing this as our final song. A great way to end tonight. Thank you for worshipping with us tonight. Let's say the grace to one another now, and let's say the grace, as it were, to our Bangladeshi friends who may be downstairs with some food. So let's say grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.